Good morning, Lakeside. It's good to see each and every one of you here this morning. Have you ever said or heard this phrase, "I'm bored"? Anybody at all? Anybody? Now, I know I said it when I was young, and I know my kids have all said it to me. And when my kids have said this to me and come up to me and said, "Dad, I'm bored," I'm replying, "Nice to meet you, bored. My name is Dad." And we go on. That statement, "I'm bored," let me tell you, it will not be said in heaven, amen? It will not be said in heaven. I can guarantee it. Today, we are going to look at heavenly worship, our heavenly life, what that will be like. And let me just remind you, it definitely will not be boring. So let's open up in a word of prayer and ask God to do a work through his Spirit and through the word in our hearts today. Father God, thank you once again for allowing us to gather on the first day of the week, because this is the day that Jesus rose from the grave. God, thank you for your word and how you give us such a great privilege, and you have allowed us to have it in our hands and be able to look at it and hear from you directly. Lord, I pray today as we open up your word that you would use your Spirit and your word in our lives to change us, Lord. Lord, I pray for the believers that you would change us in the way that we live our lives, God, this week, that we would worship you every day in all that we do and all that we say. And then, Lord, for the one or many in here who have come in and they haven't fully surrendered their life to you, Lord, I pray today that you would work in their lives to reveal Jesus and the sacrifice that he made on the cross for their sins, and that they can have eternal life through him today. Lord, do that work. Take them from death to life this morning. Lord, we love you so much. We're looking forward to what you're going to do through your word today. We're so humbled that we get to open it up and hear from you. We love you, and it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. All right, so today we are going to dive into, what is heaven going to be like? What are we going to be doing in heaven? Heavenly worship, is it isn't boring? Okay, and so today we're going to look, let me tell you where we're heading, how we're going through this. We're going to first look at the specifications of worship. We're going to look at the word worship in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew, in the New Testament, in the Greek, and then we're going to look at the English word of worship today. Then what I want to do in number two is just take you briefly through a sketch of worship from beginning to end in Scripture, so you can get an idea that worship encompasses everything we do here on this earth and perfectly in heaven. And then we're going to look at that supreme worship that we will experience, what life will be like for us on a daily basis in heaven, and how it will all be about making much of Jesus. So let's dive in today right away into the specifications of worship. I encourage you to take some good notes. We're going to put scripture to scripture today, so write down all the scripture passages I give you so you can look them up this week and be reminded of what worship is all about. So first of all, let's look at the specifications of worship. The first word that we come across in our Bibles is the Hebrew word saha, which is to means bow down or prostrate oneself before a monarch, superior in homage. So it's not just the bowing of the knee. This goes further than that, prostrating oneself before a monarch in reverence. And so that's the word we see in our Old Testament as we come across the word worship. The second word is the Greek word, and this is what we'd see in worship in our New Testament. It's the Greek word proskuneo, and it's to kiss the hand, and it's in token of reverence, or kneeling or prostrating oneself in homage. So once again, kind of the same thing. The little nuance there is to kiss the hand in reverence, okay, as a token of reverence. Now, I had a professor in college that used to joke around, go around, kiss the ring. And yeah, so he kind of gave us an idea of that. But once again, we reply, we're not to worship men, we're to worship God. So, of course. The next word that we come across, and this is our English word worship, okay? So the English word worship, it comes from an old English word that means literally worth-ship, okay? Worth-ship. It means to ascribe worth to someone, to give honor, praise, and glory. And I want to remind you that then if that's the case, then all is worship. Every day, every moment of every day, we are ascribing worth to something or someone. And for the believer, and then ultimately for us in heaven, as believers, it is ultimately to ascribe worth alone to Jesus. Okay, so those are the specifications. I want you to keep in mind the word worship and the idea of it being worth-ship, ascribing worth to someone, namely Jesus. So as we think of that, let me take you now through a brief sketch of worship from beginning to end. Because as you know, in our study of heaven, we've been using three words each week to try and get our mind wrapped around, help us get our mind wrapped around heaven. That is continuity, familiarity, and diversity. So we're going to start in Genesis and work our way through and get a good picture of worship from Scripture today. And then the thing that we want to do through this sketch and through the rest of the sermon as we look into heaven, what worship is like, we want to get worship out of the box of Sunday morning. We have this tendency just to nestle it and package it all up nicely on Sunday morning and put it on our shelf. We want to get it out of that box and into everything that we are and everything that we do. So here we go. First thing I want you to notice as we go through the sketch of worship, starting way back in Genesis, is that we are created for eternity, as we've talked about this series, we are created for eternity to worship, to ascribe worth ultimately to God. This is how we were originally created. Genesis 2:15, God took man, Adam, and he put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. Now that word work in this verse is translated serve in other areas in our Old Testament. However, in Exodus 8:1, where God tells Moses, go tell Pharaoh to let my people go so that they might serve me, is the English word. There are English translations that will change that word to be the word worship. And so I want you to think about this. Adam, when he was put in the garden, was told to worship. Work the garden, do your daily business, ascribing worth to my name. The second thing I want you to see, not too soon after Adam being placed in the garden, is that sin taints all of life. Sin taints all of life, which then taints worship. And we see this in Genesis chapter 3, 17 through 19. I'll put it up on the screen, but here's the gist of what happened. Adam and Eve sin. God comes to Adam. He says, because you have listened to your wife, because you sinned against the holy God, me, and you've done what I've commanded you not to do by eating of the tree, then cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles are going to grow and spring forth for you, and you will eat all the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till he returned to the ground. And so you would agree with me, we know this, we get this, right? Work is hard. It's not enjoyable all the time, right? We have to work by the sweat of our brow, and we go through pain in work, correct? Praise the Lord for Advil, right? We know that. It's painful to go through work, and that's because of sin. And the curse that we find because of sin, it taints our worship. The first time that we see worship, the word worship in the Hebrew, is when Abraham tells his young men, his servants in Genesis 22, to stay with the donkey. Him and Isaac were going to go and worship and come back to him again, come back to the servants again. This is when Abraham was ready to drop the knife. God told him, I want you to sacrifice and give me your only son, the son of promise, and he was about ready to drop the knife down on his son Isaac. And we know that God stopped him from doing that, even though he knew that God would be able to raise him from the dead if he followed through. But God stopped him, and then God provided the substitutionary sacrifice in the form of the ram, and Abraham and Isaac worshipped, ascribed worth to God there on that mountain for his provision of the substitutionary sacrifice. We then see in the giving of the commandments that God desires worship. Exodus 34, 14 talks about how you shall worship no other God. Why? Because God's name is jealous, for he is a jealous God. Now we, in our sin nature, we see jealousy and we're like, that's not a good thing. It's usually not a good thing, but with God, who's perfectly holy that we just sang about, jealousy for him is a great thing because he alone is worthy of all our worship. Amen? So God desires worship. And then moving on throughout the Old Testament, we see that sacrifice is worship. Sacrifices worship in the Old Testament. We see people ascribe worth to God by obeying him and sacrificing for their sins animals, specifically male unblemished lambs. This way of worship that God set up was teaching the people that their sins could only be temporarily covered by the blood of an innocent, sinless, substitutionary sacrifice such as an animal, and it was then pointing them to the need of a permanent sacrifice, a sinless man sacrifice in the form of Jesus Christ on the cross. And so we see sacrifice being worshiped all throughout the Old Testament. Then we see feasting as worship in the Old Testament. So we also see they had many feasts. They had seven main feasts, as well as other holidays that included the Sabbath rest that God instituted in creation. And all that was to do was to remember God and his faithfulness to his people and his goodness to them and ascribe worth to his name for his goodness and faithfulness. Then we move on to the New Testament where Jesus comes to earth, Son of God comes to earth in human form, 100% God, 100% man, and he teaches on worship. He taught on worship. And where he taught on worship is in John chapter 4, 21 through 23. And in this, he's meeting with the woman at the well. And at the woman at the well, he talks to her from Samaria. And he says, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain, where the Samaritans would worship, nor in Jerusalem, where the Jews would worship, will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming," he says, "and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. Just as Jesus did many times, he took things that they thought they understood and flipped it on their heads." And he does this with worship, and he tells the woman at the well, he says that the worship is wherever and whenever you are. And we are to worship by focusing on the truth of who God is through his word. And that truth will fuel our spirit to elevate him above all else. In other words, Jesus is saying, this is a matter of the heart being fueled by the truth of God's word. He teaches on worship. Not only did he teach on worship, but we see that he worshiped, the worship of Christ at the cross. John 17, when Jesus is praying before going to the cross, he prays, "I glorified you, Father, on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. I know the cross, and praise the Lord, the cross was for my sins and for your sins, so that we can have them wiped away, and so we can have eternal life. But the cross was to ascribe ultimate worth to the Father in heaven, and to have ultimate glory for the Son as well, as he ransomed so many to himself." And then later on, as the church got going, we see Paul, through the pen of Paul, God put his finger right on the problem of worship in the human race. And he says, Paul says in Romans 1, 24 through 25, that the creation worship came in instead of creator worship. He says in Romans 1, "God gave them up in their lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, And they worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. See, ultimately, because of sin, people, all of us who are made to worship the creator, we fall short. And instead, what we do because of our sin is that we worship creation, including our own selves, instead of the creator. And then the sobering thought through the pen of Paul is this, that all will worship Jesus. All will worship Jesus. Now, for the believer, that's great news, that all of us will worship perfectly Jesus, who alone is worthy. Amen? But for the unbelievers, this is a sobering thing, that all will worship Jesus. The resurrection, there will be a resurrection of those who are in Christ, and there will be a resurrection of those who are not in Christ. And when those moments, when that takes place, here's what Paul writes in Philippians 2. He says, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. See what he's saying there? He is saying that those who die without being in Christ will one day worship Jesus perfectly. They'll worship Jesus perfectly, and it won't be a cry of victory like it will be for us believers. It'll be a cry of defeat. And then they will face an eternity in hell. And I can't help but think and plead with you at this moment, if you're in here today and you've never received Christ as your rescuer, that today's the day. Bow the knee today and declare him as your Lord and your rescuer, so you can worship perfectly the rest of us believers one day in heaven, which is what we're going to talk about as we go into our third point. Would you do that today? Just simply right where you're sitting, surrender all to Christ. I plead with you today. Don't wait to bow the knee. Do it today. And so that is a sketch, and we have to think about continuity, familiarity, and diversity when we think of heaven, as we take what we've learned and what we know now of worship briefly, and now we take that and we go into what the Bible has to say, what it will be like in heaven, what our lives will be like, what real worship will be like, supreme worship will be like. Just as Adam and Eve worshiped God in the garden, by tending it and living life and walking with the Lord, so will we who have a relationship with Jesus. We've talked about in this series how there will be no more sin, remember? No more sin when it comes to worship means there will be unrestrained happiness, unhindered, pure worship. You know, when we come together, this isn't just when we worship, but every day, some days I don't feel like worshiping. Why is that? Because sin is so heavy on me. Because this world, the curse is so heavy on me. And yet when the curse is lifted, it will be unrestrained happiness, unhindered, pure worship. Listen, if you want to know what we'll be doing in heaven, listen what Scripture tells us. Scripture tells us throughout Revelation and a little bit in Isaiah, tells us that we will be living in dwelling places. We will be eating and drinking. We will be reigning with Christ, working for him, serving him. It shows us standing, walking, traveling in and out of New Jerusalem, and gathering at feasts. We will enjoy work, and we will enjoy hobbies. You know, we won't always be on our faces before the Lord all the time. We won't be always there. We will enjoy full and unbroken fellowship with Christ. And at times, it will lead us into what we saw in Revelation 4 that Chris read for us. At times, it will lead us into greater heights of praise as we join together with multitudes in heaven who are worshiping him. And we will prostrate ourselves before the Lord and cry out, "Holy, holy, holy are you, God Almighty. For you alone are worthy." God's glory will be on full display as we saw in Revelation 4. And we'll just fall down. We'll have no other choice but together just to fall down and ascribe ultimate worth to Jesus Christ. Now, there's specific things I want to talk to you about what life will be like in heaven. I have three things, aspects I want to talk about supreme worship. The first one is this idea of knowledge. First one's the idea of knowledge. Would you look with me at Ephesians chapter 2, 6 through 7? Ephesians chapter 2, verses 6 through 7. Knowledge will ever increase. I want you to understand that. We won't all of a sudden know everything when we get to heaven. Will we recognize people? Absolutely. We talked about that from Scripture just a couple weeks ago with Pastor Dave. We'll recognize people. But we don't know everything there is to know. In Ephesians 2, 6 through 7, God tells us. Paul says, and God raised us up with him, Jesus, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Believer, that's where you are today positionally. You are positionally seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. You haven't arrived there yet, but positionally in God's eyes, that's where you are. That's where he's put you. Why? So that in the coming ages, in the coming ages of heaven, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. This is what really stood out to me in my study these last couple weeks for this message, is this passage. Because here's what it says. The word show means to reveal. And then the phrase, in the coming ages, it clearly points to a progressive unveiling for all eternity. So get this, in the coming ages, as we live in eternity in heaven, as we live without sin and work and travel and do the things that we enjoy in heaven, he's going to reveal over eternity. He's going to reveal his immeasurable riches and his grace and kindness towards us. What an awesome thing that will be. There will ever be an ever-deepening appreciation of God's greatness, God's holiness, and his almighty power. His complete sovereignty over everything will be more and more unveiled each and every day. And the fact, along with the fact that he is creator, he's sustainer, those are all truths that will take us eternity to understand, right? You know, we will recognize people as we talked about, but here's the thing. We will connect with them by learning their story and different connections to them. Just last week when our missionary Louis O'Toole was here sharing about his ministry, there was a lady sitting here in church that made a connection to her life. The first time she heard the gospel was through Tony and Louis's mom long time ago. And she made that connection and we were all like, whoa, that's amazing, so awesome. That's what it's gonna be like every day. In heaven, there's going to be new connections made. There's going to be new glory to be unveiled of Jesus. And it's just going to blow our minds away, everybody. I can't wait. And get this. Think about what the Apostle John wrote at the end of his gospel, the Gospel of John. John chapter 21, verse 25. Here's what he said about Jesus. Said, now there are also many other things that Jesus did. I love this word, these words. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. And we get all of eternity to go through all those books. I cannot wait. Isn't that such an awesome thing to know that the knowledge will ever be revealed to us, the full knowledge of Jesus and all his ways? But not only knowledge, but work. And you're probably like, man, it's not Monday yet, Pastor Joel. Work. I have good news for you. Work will be a get to. And not a have to. Because the curse will be lifted fully and for all time. Adam in the garden, God put him in the garden to tend the garden. He enjoyed that because there was no sin. And just like that, we will enjoy tending to the new heaven and the new earth for all of eternity. Work, understand this, work is not a result of the curse. The difficulty of work is. The burden of work is, but not work itself. Remember, Revelation 22:3 says, no longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. I was talking to my uncle yesterday, and my uncle is getting ready to retire at the ripe old age of 75. And I said, why are you waiting so long to retire? And he said, well, you know, if you do what you love, you never work a day in your life. There's a lot of truth in that statement. And that's what eternity is all about. We're going to do finally what we're made for and what we love. And it will not feel like a day's gone by. Because it will be all eternity. And then another aspect of worship, which is what we go to right away, because we tend to put this worship thing in a box, which we'll talk about in a little bit here, of Sunday morning, is music. But let me tell you about music. This is great stuff, okay? There will be music in heaven. We see it. We see in Revelation, write it down. We see in Revelation 15 that there's an old song, which was the song of Moses. And then in Revelation 5, we see a new song is sung. Listen to me, music was God's idea. It wasn't something that we came up with. Music was God's idea. I think back in Job, God's questioning Job. Job's going through suffering and Job was questioning God, and God's like, you have no right to question me. Here's some questions for you, Job. And in his questioning, look at what he gets to. He starts, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth, Job? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurement? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars? And here it is. When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. The stars, morning stars, and the sons of God are the angels. Do you get this? The angels worshiped with music before we were even made. Music is something that is enjoyed by everyone on earth. Amen? Even the deaf, I read this study this week, even the deaf greatly enjoy music by feeling the vibrations of the instruments. The American poet Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, he wrote in 1835, music is the universal language of humankind. Music is considered a universal language because it exists in every society, there's our diversity, in every society with or without words and connect people to themselves and others. I love a good concert, amen? I love a good concert that's based around ascribing worth to Jesus. I love it. We haven't seen anything yet. Think big with me for a moment. Get worship out of the box. All of the musicians, past and present and yet to come, who come and know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, will be joining in with us with our perfect, glorified voices, praise the Lord, and the voices of all the angels on top of it. And according to verse 13 of Revelation 15, every creature, animals, every creature will be singing to ascribe worth to our great God. We have no idea what's in store for us. But he gives us a picture of it that should get us excited. Amen? So here's what we talked about. The specifications of worship. We looked at a sketch of worship. And we looked at what supreme worship is going to be in heaven one day. And what our life is going to be like. We get to have ongoing knowledge, new knowledge of Jesus and all he is every day. We get to enjoy work and tending the garden, tending heaven without any pain, without any labor. And we'll be singing and enjoying this beautiful music, ascribing worth to Jesus. By the way, instruments and music, all good, okay? They'll all be there. Every instrument will be there. Praise the Lord. I can't wait. What a guitar jam session it's going to be. Okay? Or violin if you like those. I don't know. Okay? It all transcends our personal preference. It doesn't matter. Can't wait. So here's where the rubber meets the road. And I like that phrase because this is when the engine of God's truth gets it and puts it into motion for us today. For right where you're living today on Sunday, and then for coming up tomorrow, Monday morning. Believer, today and every day, get this, take worship out of the box. Today and every day, we have the great opportunity to practice heavenly worship. It will be imperfect. But the more we lean into it and the more we seek to make it all about Jesus and based on his truth, the more we will experience heaven-like worship moments here on this earth. Listen carefully. You and I, we worship every day, all day, in all that we do. Whenever and wherever we are is a worship center, not just this gym on Sunday morning. Sunday morning should never be neglected. Hebrews tells us that. It is the sprinkles on top of the frosting on top of the cake. It should be the culmination of each individual daily worshiping Jesus and then coming together as one voice to ascribe worship to him and ascribe worth to him. And in doing so, we stir one another on to good works of every day, every minute, worship of Jesus. Paul reminds us, God reminds us through Paul in 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Do all to ascribe worth to Jesus Christ. This is true worship. And I know we have our own sinful flesh. And let me tell you right now, unbeliever, we have an enemy out there as well, Satan, who is determined to make church boring. He's determined to have us buy into the lie that making much of Jesus is boring and that we're missing out on something if we make that our priority and our joy. When we allow our sinful hearts to buy into the lie and we do not seek to enjoy God every day and in every moment, we are forfeiting, get this, we are forfeiting the joy that God has for us in this life. And we are missing opportunities to point people to Jesus. God, forgive me, forgive us to buying into that lie. C.S. Lewis put it this way. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. He's saying you're worshiping yourself when there's infinite joy offered to you. He says, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he can't imagine what it's meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We all are far too easily pleased. And here's the way that I need to practice this week, and here's the way, believer, brother, and sister in Christ, you need to practice this week. Here's how we don't settle for what this world has. It's to ascribe worth to God in everything this week by praising him personally in prayer and then words of acknowledgement of God before others in this world. Take your Bibles. This is really important. Take your Bibles. Take your device and open up to Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is where rubber meets the road. This is where we can have heavenly worship here on this earth and practice it today and tomorrow and this week. Deuteronomy chapter 6. So in Deuteronomy chapter 6 in verses 4 through 9, which I'll read in a minute, we have the first part of the Shema, which was and is in Judaism a liturgical prayer. It's prominent in Jewish history and tradition. It's recited daily at the morning and evening services and expresses the Israelites' ardent faith in and love of God. Listen to the first part of this. Hear, O Israel, verse 4, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on your doorposts of your house and on your gates. The first part of the Shema is all about declaring the worth of God to everyone around them. My wife and I have tried to do this in our lives, to practice Shema statements. And I would encourage you, brother and sister in Christ, to practice Shema statements. What are these? These are simple little words that seek to acknowledge God before others in this world. Here's examples. Isn't God amazing? When you're looking at a beautiful sunset or see a strike of lightning. Or as simple as God works something out in your business. As simple, praise the Lord. Look at what God did and giving him all the worth and giving him all the glory for that moment in business. I remember one time God convinced me to mow my neighbor's yard and I wasn't too happy, but I decided to do it. I decided I better obey God. So I did through the Spirit and I mowed his lawn. My neighbor came home and he said, Joel, why are you mowing my lawn? And God gave me the Shema statement. Because I wasn't going to say because I wanted to. I said, because the love of Jesus compels me to. And you know what? He said, my unbeliever neighbor, praise the Lord. Shema statements. Acknowledge our great God in everything that you do, wherever and whenever you are. And then, if you're an unbeliever here today, speaking from experience, you are probably not satisfied by what this world has to offer you. And you probably are very bored at times, which leads you to always try to find real satisfaction in a whole bunch of empty wells. True satisfaction for all eternity is found by bowing the knee today and admitting that you are a sinner and then receiving Jesus as Lord of your life. Because he alone took your sin. He alone shed his own blood so all your sins can be wiped away once and for all. Which makes him alone worthy to ascribe worth to today and for the rest of your life. So would you admit that you're a sinner and confess that you're a sinner, admit to God that you're a sinner, and then receive the free gift of salvation by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and be rescued today. Believer, brother and sister in Christ, because of who God is and how Jesus demonstrated his love for us on the cross, you can be rest assured today that heaven, heavenly worship, our heavenly lives will never ever be boring. And until that day, and because of that day, we are to, wherever we are, whenever we are, realize we're in a worship center. Do all this week and in the days ahead to make him known as the one true God. Father God, thank you. Thank you for the glimpse this morning of something that you started way back in Eden, of ascribing worth to your name in everything that we do and say and how we live our lives. And thank you so much for Jesus, who stands at the pinnacle of it all, who died on the cross to redeem us individuals, so that we can have a relationship with you. But not only that, but you made pure worship possible again, Lord. And one day we'll experience it, those of us who have believed on Christ, we'll experience it in heaven. So thank you, God, for the glimpse of what's to come for us as believers. Lord, do whatever it takes in my heart and in the hearts of my brothers and sisters here to have you be on the throne every day of our hearts and of our lives, where we're ascribing worth only to you. And then, Lord, I pray for the unbelievers in here. God, would you reveal your Son to them right now? Lord, would you show them that they are a sinner and they are lost without Jesus, and that they can have eternal life and enjoy this worship we talked about? Lord, that all they have to do is admit that they're a sinner right where they're sitting, call on your name, and receive the free gift of salvation by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, would you do that work in people's lives right now in this room? Lord, we love you so much because you first loved us. We don't deserve, you don't need us to ascribe worth to you, Lord, but you've chosen to allow us and give us that great privilege. So God, may we do it well this week. May we do it in a way that people would see a difference and people would want Jesus. We love you so much. In Christ's name I pray, amen.